Where are the nine? This was a question that Jesus asked once of his disciples after he had just cleansed 10 lepers, only one of whom returned to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of the sinfulness of our human nature. When we consider the awful plague of leprosy, easily we could turn away and say, I don't want to think about it. But it's very important that we discuss the plague of leprosy briefly, because in the Bible, it is describing to us our own sinful nature as we are apart from Jesus Christ, the filthiness of our sin, and our great need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. The plague of leprosy began with a small patch on a person's skin, which would become glossy and then scaly, and then the skin would become numb. A person would begin to lose feeling and sensitivity in the affected areas. One then had to become very careful in shaving themselves or in bruising themselves, because you would not feel any cut or hurt. And then the infected area would become an ulcerous sore. There was no healing. And it would begin to emit blood and water and ooze all the time, and the skin of the person would begin to bunch up, especially around the eyes and the ears and the nose, so that a leper would begin to look like a lion, and their skin would feel like an elephant. The skin would begin to blister, and would soon spread to the fingers and to the feet, until parts would fall off, the ears, the nose, the fingers, the feet. It was a hideous and terrible disease. But there was more to it. It was not just what you could see, but inwardly the disease was at work as well. The voice of the leper became affected and became hoarse and raspy. And the smell of a leper would become a great stench. And not only a smell, but we are told that a taste would be left. A taste in the mouth of anyone who would smell the leper. Leprosy was like a living dead man. Death and decay was at work, the rot of decay and death, and yet the man was alive. In fact, we are told in the Middle Ages that a person who would contract leprosy, that they would have a funeral for that person, even though the person were yet alive. The law of God in the Old Testament required that these pitiful men and women who were infected with this plague of leprosy could have no fellowship with others. We read in Numbers 5, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. That leper had to leave their family and live in rudely constructed huts and a colony of other lepers without fellowship with the daily common concourse of the people of God or their own families. And the law said that as they approached anyone, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that no unsuspecting person would have anything to do with them. Now why? Well, the answer is not what we might imagine. It was not because the disease was contagious. We might come to that conclusion that these requirements were simply for the matter, the harsh reality of quarantine and for proper health. Whether or not leprosy is contagious, or was contagious, is still an open question. But the reason for the separation of the leper from the fellowship of the other people was not to prevent its spread, but rather because God would teach the consequence of sin. God would teach the result of untreated and unrepentant sin. What does sin do to us? Well, sin does not only become in us as a leprosy, as a stench and a decay, and bring upon us great misery, but the consequence of our sin is always the disruption of fellowship. It's always the breach of fellowship with each other in the church, and above all with God. Sin isolates, sin enslaves, sin brings into bondage. Now there was no known cure for leprosy. I said that the scriptures teach us about leprosy because they want to show us a vivid picture of the reality of our sinful nature. And when you are tempted by your sin, or when you begin to think of sin, then the Bible says you ought to think of leprosy, because that's what sin is. Sin deforms us before God. Sin makes us numb and insensitive. Sin makes us ugly. Sin makes us a stench in the eyes of God. Not just our actions, but sin is in our nature. Sin is as an oozing sore in us. It is a rottenness in us by nature as we are apart from Christ. And that sin spreads. And it spreads death. And it gets worse and worse, and it corrupts more and more. Now that's true. That's true of an unbeliever who gives themselves over to sin and begins to find that it is impossible to flee from the very sin which is making him miserable. The drugs, the alcoholism, the pornography. They can't flee from the very thing that is making them miserable. That's also true for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must learn that sin is not manageable, but sin kills. That when the child of God in folly deliberately gives themselves over unto their own sin, then in a very short time, we lose spiritual feeling. We lose a sense of shame. It doesn't make our skin crawl anymore. We become numb, and after a while, we become dumb before it. We can't flee. We don't want to flee. And it is only the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, the sovereign mercy of God, through His Word, working through repentance, which reattaches the feelings and makes us feel the prick and the pain of our sins. But once again, we must remember not only that leprosy is a picture of what sin is and what it does within us, but it also shows us that sin is a disruption of fellowship with one another in the Lord and with our God Himself. Sin separates us. Just as the leper was banished into his leper's colony, so also sin separates us from the people of God, from the church, and from other Christians and our own family. Sin does that. And you need to know that. Sin creates a great big wall. Is there a big wall between you and your Christian parents, between you and your fellow believers in the church, between you and your God? When you go to pray, spiritually, do you dare not look up? You feel a coldness? Are you walking impenitently in your sins? That happens in marriage and in the home and in the church and the communion of saints. Always a walk in deliberate impenitence creates a great big barrier. And the sinner, you and I, feel it. If Christ is in you and you grieve Him in your own impenitence and willfulness of sin, then you will experience you can't be close. You can't be close to your wife or to your child or to your God. Until the grace of God brings you to repentance, and then the barriers fall away. Now the world says to that, nonsense. That's not so. We can have fellowship, everybody can have their own sin, and we'll all have great fellowship. Well, you have fellowship in sin, and fellowship in sin is not fellowship, but death. Utter, cursed misery and death. But God says, if you are mine, if you belong to me by the power of my love and grace, then you will learn that you will not have fellowship with other Christians, not true heart fellowship, in the way of deliberate sin. And you will not have fellowship with me in the way of sin. You can't experience my favor. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, if in my heart I sin regard my prayer, he will not hear. Because the Father, Heavenly Father, in His righteousness withdraws the sense of His favor from His willful child. If you walk in the fellowship of God, then by the grace of God, you must walk in repentance daily, daily turning from your sin. But if you walk deliberately in your sin, clutching, cherishing, and cleaving to a known sin, thinking that you are the exception, you are going to handle it, all is going to be okay, then the result will be this. You will become numb, number and number to your sin. You'll become shameless over your sin. And it will begin to spread misery in your own soul and life and put up great big barriers between you and other. And you will discover that you can't go back, that the limbs have rotted off, and you are hopelessly ensnared in sin. These lepers cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that cry represents the truth that by grace the child of God is given out of the depth of misery to cry out unto God in Christ. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, Master, Lord, conquering one. By grace God directs us to His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ said to these 10 lepers, "Go show thyself to the priest." I like that very much. That shows His power. The Old Testament law said that the cleansed leper was to go and show himself to the priest. The Lord, without a great big to-do, simply says, "Go show yourself to the priest," in regal, sovereign power. He speaks as if it is, for him to will means that it is. I like that because so often today in the supposed miracles that so many pastors and televangelists are able to do, you have this great big to-do. The person comes up and the minister stretches forth his hand trembling upon the forehead of the person, and the person goes through spasms and suddenly falls over backwards. There's this great big to-do. That's all false. That's all against Christ. That's all contrary to the truth of the gospel. That's all a big show. That's all it is. No, when the Lord speaks, He simply speaks His living grace powerfully into the heart. He speaks as the Master. "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And He restores us by grace into His fellowship, back to the fellowship of God. And that's the best part of salvation. The best part is that we are restored to God. That barrier comes down. We are mercifully received back into the fellowship of God. And this one leper returns to give glory to God. The other 9 outwardly are healed. Inwardly they do not know this wonderful grace and mercy of God. But the one returns to give glory to God, and that prompts the Lord's question, "Where are the 9? Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now all 10, as I said, were cleansed outwardly. We don't read that the other 9 who did not return got their leprosy back. But what do they represent? Well, those 9 represent those who receive the outward benefits but do not have true faith. They have faith in the sense that it was a counterfeit faith. They believed that Jesus could help them, that there were certain benefits that they could find from Him. But they did not want Him to be their Lord. They wanted Him only for what He could do for them. And therefore they are examples of hypocrites, of those who come outwardly ever so close, but the inward reality is not in them. They did not feel a sense of sin. They did not feel an inexpressible urge to thank God. They did not have a compulsion to fall down before God and to renounce their own will and to cry out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now that makes it very applicable. How many are following Christ for outward benefits? How many follow because, after all, they say we should have a little religion, and what are other people going to think about me if I don't go to church? And I can see certain advantages, yes. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing for my kids, they say. But do you come after Christ because by grace you feel bound to give glory to God for what he has done for you? Do you cry out, I am thy servant, Lord? What about serving him? What about renouncing your own will? What about seeking his pleasure in all that you do? You want Christ only for the happiness and the benefits that he can give to you in the earthly material sense? Is that why you follow him? You follow him because you think that emotionally or physically or monetarily he can give you this great feeling? Is that what you want from him? Is that why you come? The benefits. And you don't want the stigma of an unbeliever. After all, you don't want people calling you an unbeliever. Where are the nine? The Lord says that many want me for the exterior benefits, but they do not know the power of my salvation because they have not been given a sense of their depravity and their sin. That tells us that we must not become all impressed by numbers, by mega churches, by enthusiasm generated by great crowds and by dynamic preachers who bring a false gospel. Don't ask the question, how many people go to that church? How happy are they on the way home from church? But ask the question, where are the nine? Where are you? Where are you today? Are you on your knees before the Savior? Or are you back on your own way of sin now that you've got this religion thing out of the way today? And now you can go back to your own way. Are you overwhelmed by gratitude? Are you on your knees to give glory to God? Are you aware that it was by His grace alone that you are saved, so that all week long you live spiritually on your face before your Savior? You cry out to Him in gratitude for the forgiveness of your sins, and you desire in all that you do to be to His honor and to His praise, and you depart from the way of iniquity. Where are the nine? Let that question hang there a little bit when you and I go about our daily walk today and we're alone today in the meditation of our own souls. Where are you? Are you in the majority that want Jesus only for the exterior benefits, who want a little supplement to their life? Or are you the one who knows the misery of their sinfulness, the great mercy of God in Christ? And you must go back to Christ time and time again each day to thank Him. You see, that one leper who returned was a true child of God. Christ called him a stranger. He was not of Jewish nationality. He was a Samaritan. He was the one that you would not have expected to return. Are you that one thankful leper? The question is this. Do you know this Samaritan who returned to give thanks to Christ because that same response lives in your heart, that you must thank him for the great salvation of grace? There was something that was worked in his heart. Yes, physically there was something worked in him. His skin changed back to the soft tones of flesh. His voice became clear once again, but that was only an outward picture of something wonderful in his heart. His heart now lived before God to give thanks to God. He rejoiced in the mercies of his God. And all of this showed itself when he came back to give thanks. That was a powerful thing. Was the man's family at home, that little child that he hadn't held for years, his wife that he hadn't embraced for a long time? Did he know where they lived? Did he want to go back and see them and hug them? Yes. Oh, yes, probably so. But you see, there was something even more that claimed his heart and his soul. He had to return to give thanks to God. Is that what motivates you today? Is that what makes you come unto Christ? The grace of God working in you to give him thanks? Is that why you go to church? You have to lay thanks upon the altar of God? You go to church because you must. You must thank him. Is that what motivates you day by day? You say it doesn't matter what others say. It doesn't matter what the multitude or the majority says. I must live my life spiritually before the face of God, giving Him thanks in all that I do. Where are the nine? No, where are you? Where are you before God? Are you that one thankful leper? Then praise Him with a loud voice, for He has made you whole. He has saved you by grace alone. And that gratitude will show itself in all of your actions. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that Thou wilt bless it unto our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.